Let us read God's word to us for tonight. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him. See, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Saul also arose afterward, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. Some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. To whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. Forasmuch as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. But the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. Dear congregation, over the last 20, 40 years, there's been a steady decrease in respect for authority. We were talking about that in the family too this afternoon, just briefly, of whether there is a greater expression among families of loving one another. It's more freely expressed than perhaps in a former generation, which is good. But it seems to have gone hand in hand with a decrease in respect. It's easy to see everywhere blatant defiance, disobedience to rules and laws, is evident everywhere. Parents, we face it at home. Teachers face it in school. Even in church, we deal with it increasingly. I've seen it also in school. I've been a teacher for several years. My father was a teacher before this. I've seen it increase where parents stood squarely behind the teachers in former days. Now more and more parents stand behind their children. There's also seemingly no limit to speaking disrespectful to superiors or about superiors or anyone in authority over us. And it's not just our nation, it's worldwide. There's a spirit of, if I don't get my way, I'll force my way. Terrorism is an expression of it. If it's not in the normal political channels, we'll resort to terrorism. Strike terror in the hearts of people so that they will do what I want. Of course, the spirit of going on strike has been among us in our nation and worldwide. We were glad to see that anti-nudity ordinance got passed, but now that strip owner is going to take it to court. He's going to sue to get his way. We have been hearing about illegal immigrants flooding our country and now want to be treated as legal immigrants. And so we could go on. If I don't get my way, I'll force my way. Of course, it's been in the heart of man ever since the fall. But it seems to escalate today and spread also among us. It's a spirit that proudly declares that most authority is ignorant and incompetent. It says, as it were, if only I could be in power, things would be a lot better. In the congregation, it's clear that it's only because of God's amazing grace and patience that we didn't yet descend in total chaos and anarchy. Certainly we have done everything to work that, but God in His goodness has yet slowed the pace of decay in our society. What's the root of the problem? And how do we deal with it? Well, the congregation, with God's grace, not by looking to others, at others, but at ourselves. Young and old, no one excluded tonight. We wish to do that with God's help as we will consider the fifth commandment from God's word and from the Heidelberg Catechism, using the example of David toward his father-in-law and king, master, Saul. From the Word of God, the chapter we have read together, particularly verse 6, and also on Lord's Day 39, which you can find on page 75 in the back of your Psalter. We read Samuel 24, verse 6, and he, that's David, said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And then Lord's Day 39, question 104, "What doth God require in the fifth commandment?" And the answer, "That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Our theme is the fifth commandment, David's example. In the first place, we will see his respect. In the second place, his obedience. And in the third place, his patience. The fifth commandment, David's example. His respect, his obedience, and his patience. First place is respect. Children, you know that the fifth commandment tells us that we have to obey our parents, our father and mother. Colossians 3:20 very plainly says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." It is something that is pleasing to God if you obey your mom and dad. But it's not only pleasing to God, it's also pleasing to yourself. In Ephesians 6:1 we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do. And then in verse 3 we read, "That it may be well with thee." You find it there quoted what is said in Deuteronomy 5, where the law is repeated, "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." That's why it says in verse 2 of that chapter that this is the first commandment with a promise. Boys and girls, you're not only commanded to obey your parents, but it's something that is the best thing you can do also for yourself. That it may be well with you, that you may live long upon the earth. It's God's good plan, his good purpose with every one of us. Of course, in every one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not ten chains to bind you. They're ten privileges to make you truly free. Every one of the commandments is meant for our good. But the fifth commandment itself actually doesn't say obey. It says honor. Exodus 20 verse 12, where we read this fifth commandment, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." When it says honor, it means much more than just obey. It's more than just do what they say. It's actually saying that we should respect them. When they ask you to do a chore at home, it's good if you do it. But if you do it in a way that shows that you are glad to do it, that you would do that because you love your parents and you respect them. If you say nothing but do it with a grumbling face and voice, then you may have obeyed, but you have not honored your parents. If they ask you to do it, you say, "Yes, Mom, I'll do it." "Yes, Dad, I'll do it right away." Cheerfully. Wanting to please your parents. To show them love and honor and support. Really, that's what the Catechism tells us. What does God require in the fifth commandment? And it says that I, and notice how personal it is, that I show all honor, not just a little bit, all honor, love and fidelity, that means loyalty, support to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Do you see that, children? It's not just for you when you're young. It's including every one of us. This catechism was written by adults. And he says, I, all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, that includes myself. I too, as a pastor, have to still honor and love and show all fidelity to my father and my mother who still are alive. Never ends as long as they live. And then when my father and my mother would be not anymore with me, then there's still all these others in authority over me that I have to love and honor and show all fidelity to. So it continues when you get older too. It's for all of us, young and old alike. You see that in David here. David is a full grown man. He's an adult. He's a commander of the army. Let's look at that wonderful and amazing example of David set before us tonight in that chapter we read together. We don't really know how well he obeyed in his youth. We know he was God-fearing from his youth. He wrote Psalms. But there are no histories written about it. But what we do see is how he, in this chapter and again in chapter 26, when he comes in a similar situation in the desert and wilderness of Ziph, how he respects King Saul, who also was his father-in-law, because David married Saul's daughter Michal. And he calls King Saul the Lord's anointed. King Saul, you know, had been trying to catch David and kill him. But every time David escaped, the Lord was obviously protecting David. So King Saul was without success. This time it seemed to come very close, because we read in this chapter that David was in the wilderness of Engedi, and Saul came with 3,000 chosen men to catch David this time and to kill him. That area of Engedi is west of the Dead Sea, a very barren area. Speaks of mountains. In verse 2 we read about the rocks of the wild goats. It was a forsaken area where people would not really want to live, but where they would perfectly find a place to hide, especially in one of the many caves that were found there. In one of such caves, David and his men were hiding. And Saul comes close, and even so close that he enters the cave where David and his men are in. And we read in verse 4 that the men of David said to him, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee." This is the time, David. This is your opportunity, now or never. Kill him. It was a temptation for David. You can imagine how hard it must have been to restrain his men, or even to restrain himself from doing it. But David says in our text, "God forbid, the Lord forbid, that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. The Lord forbid, the Lord stop me if I would. Be it far from me. Let the Lord prevent it, if I ever would raise my hand against the Lord, my King and Master." The Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him. So when his men suggest that, David does arise and comes close to Saul. How Saul did not notice that David was not there, and all these men, we don't know, we don't need to know. It's not important. David quietly got close to King Saul and cut off, it says, Saul's skirt. Perhaps the corner or the hem of his overcoat. Not a bad thing to do, would you think? But still, it's a sign of disrespect toward King Saul. And David feels it like that. We read it in verse 5. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He didn't touch Saul, but he just cut a piece of his coat, and that already caused his conscience to bother him, convicted him. You see, he didn't want to do any harm or show any disrespect to his master, to King Saul. In any way, calling him my master, the Lord's anointed. You see, David knew that Saul was anointed with oil to be king. Not because Saul was a special person, but simply because God had appointed him to a special office. To be king. To rule on God's behalf. To rule in God's place. That's how God ordained everything in this earth to be ruled by men, by sinful men. Sinful fathers, sinful mothers. Sinful kings. Sinful teachers. Sinful office bearers. God could have sent upon this earth angels to do that task. He did not choose to do so. He ordained and appointed and anointed men to do it. And of course we do not use oil as it was in those days. But that oil simply was a picture in those days and for us today as of the Holy Spirit, the equipping power of the Spirit. So every authority today is ordained and equipped by God to rule on His behalf. And so when men are voted in office, whether it be office of elder or deacon, or whether it be a civil office, it is voted by people that look at certain qualities that these men may have, and these men do not have these qualities of themselves. That is grace too. God equipped them before and during office, so that these people grow up and have all kinds of experience to be ready for an office, and then when they have that office, by God's grace, they may use it and serve. It's a picture then of the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing with oil. If you seek then God's help prayerfully, searching the Word of God, depending on His grace, searching the Scriptures, seeking to confess our own sins and our own weakness and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, then He promises us the Spirit to indwell us, to help us. David understood this when he looked to King Saul. Do you, dear congregation, children, young people, do you understand that your mom and dad, your teachers and office bearers are anointed by God to teach you, to rule over you, so you too would respect them, just like David did King Saul and all the ones in our midst? Do you show such respect to all placed in authority over you? Do you honor, love, and show fidelity to them? To your office bearers, particularly to the elders. The elders you have chosen, and we know that they are chosen in a way that we actually do believe that it's God Himself who chose them and placed them in that office. Do you support your teachers? The teachers of your children? Do your children know that? Do your children see that you support the teachers, so that your children would know to obey and to respect their teachers. How do you speak about them? About your office bearers, about people in government, in authority. You see in David a respect for him who was set over him in authority. But it's clear that David not only talked respectfully about Saul to his men, but also to Saul, as we see in verse 8. When Saul leaves the cave and David follows him, we see in verse 8 that he went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. David also showed it toward King Saul. Not only toward his men about King Saul, but also to King Saul when he faced him. Both by his words and his posture. Both by what he said, as well as how he said it. Now, of course, we don't say it anymore in the way that in those days it happened. "My Lord, the King." And we also do not stoop down with a face to the earth and bowing ourselves. But we still convey respect by how we speak and how we address them and how we have a posture before them. Our culture, our time is different, without doubt. But certainly it is more pleasant if we would say, "Yes, Dad," instead of "Yeah," or "No." It's so much more pleasant to speak respectfully and say, "No, Mom." "Yes, Teacher." "Good morning, Teacher." "Thank you, Mr. So-and-so." Instead of, when we greet them, instead of saying, "Hi there," say, "Good afternoon, Mrs. So-and-so." It's not only more pleasant, but also more respectful. And parents, fathers and mothers, do we teach our children these things? They're not only good manners, but they are part of being obedient to God and His Word. We cannot expect that our children automatically will, just out of their own nature, obey and honor and respect their father and mother. Something that needs to be taught. As we talk with people in authority over us, elders in church or in society or at home or school, wherever we find elders, you could use the word elder as anyone who's set over us in authority. We show respect to them when we speak with them, look them in the eye. We stand up straight. We do not sit or stand slouched, hands in our pockets. Take our hands out of our pockets. We stand up straight. We show respect for them. We honor them as those whom God set over us. And if not, our heart should smite us. Our conscience should bother us, like David when he only cut a piece of Saul's upper coat. But as David addressed Saul as "my father" in verse 11, we read that he proved to King Saul that he not only honored and loved him and showed fidelity with his words, but also with his actions. It brings us to a second point: his obedience. David clearly had a very good track record of dedicated obedience to his king and to his country. He was known as a loyal and brave soldier and commander of the troops of King Saul. He had gone on many raids, dangerous raids, against the Philistines. Some of these raids He was sent to go by King Saul. King Saul hoping that David would not return, that he would die. But he went. He obeyed. He always obeyed when the king sent him on an errand. And he came home victorious. He was loved and respected by the people. Undoubtedly, he had many occasions where he could have seized the throne for himself. One time the women were singing that Saul had defeated his thousands, but David his 10,000s. But with all that, David remained a servant of the king. He was known for his dedication and loyalty, unswerving loyalty to the king. Maybe without realizing, David was, of course, preparing his men by his very example to be loyal subjects to him in due time when he would be king. Good example. Just like we need to be good examples, dear parents, to our children. We expect our children not only to respect us, but also to obey us. And again, what example are we to our children? What do our children observe in us? Not only what do they hear us say, but what do they see us do? How do we live before them as examples, respecting and obeying the law? Do we keep them, even when it's hard, even when it costs us, even when it's inconvenient, even when we perhaps don't even agree with the very existence of it, but accept it because it is laid down by the authority that God has set over us? And if we don't, what example do we give? If we do, what example do we give? But David's respected obedience was not only to Saul, as he was indeed obeying his parents in the Lord, but also unto the Lord. See, as he respected and obeyed King Saul, he obeyed God. And so it is still today. Dear children, when I obey my parents, when you obey your teachers, and all those in authority over us, we are actually obeying God Himself. That's really what the end of this answer also says, question number 4, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So who is doing the governing? Listen, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So as God governs and rules us by means of them, so we obey Him by obeying them, by obeying our parents. We actually obey God Himself. As we submit to them, we submit to God. That's the second part of the catechism, the answer. First it speaks about love and honor and fidelity, showing to them. But then it goes on, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. It's due to them. We owe submission to them as to God. That's not only in the catechism, it's also in the Bible. Romans 13, very plain, the first couple of verses of that chapter. It says, let every soul, that includes us all, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's a solemn word. God ordained to rule us by means of men and women set over us. Fathers, mothers, teachers, office bearers, whatever it may be. So obedience is due to them as unto God. This fifth commandment is the first one of the second table. The first one to begin to realize how we must love each other, our neighbor. The first table was about how to love God above all. The second, our neighbor as ourself. The last one of the first table was on and about God's day. The first table, the first commandment on the second table, really is about God's rulers. How he delegated that to sinful human beings. Now, that doesn't mean that the authorities have unlimited power, that they can do as they please. They're responsible not to do that. They must rule on behalf of God, therefore, according to the Word of God. Therefore, note that it not only speaks of due obedience, but also it speaks of good instruction and correction. Submit myself to their good instruction and correction. The word good has a very important place there. We must obey them. Unless they're commanded to do something which is squarely against the Word of God. If our parents, our superiors, command us to do something which is against the Word of God, that's the only time we disobey. Only then, and we must very clearly know that it's indeed a practice or a word that we are called to do that is against the Word of God, that is forbidden, that we may not do. Then we must obey God more than man. Otherwise, we are called to obey and to submit to instruction as well as correction. You see, David respected and obeyed his king only as far as God's word allowed him. When King Saul commanded him to go on errands and on warfare to fight his wars, he went. He obeyed. But when King Saul commanded him to surrender himself, to be killed, he refused. And he fled. He was disobedient there. He respected King Saul, but he was disobedient. He fled. And he had, several times you can read it, he prayed to the Lord what he should do. And the Lord told him to flee. And he defended himself, but respectfully. See, that's what we may do if we have something that we, in our parents would tell us to do something, or other authorities, and we have our thoughts about it. We may respectfully approach them and speak to them about it. We see that David does that too. Verses 9 through 15 is a respectful defense. He told Saul he hadn't done anything worthy of death. He told him, he says, in my own words, I'm not a threat to you, King Saul. I respect you. Here in my hand is a piece of your coat to prove it, that I have no ill intent towards you. I want to honor you. I want to serve you. Some of my men said, kill him. But I said, I cannot do that. I will not do that. I told them, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Twice he says that, about the anointed. Twice in a text and then later on again in verse 10. When he speaks to the king. Touch not, it says in Psalm 105 verse 15, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. David had respect for the office and for all those that filled that office. He said to the king in a very tender way, verse 11, "My father," he says. And of course we know that that was quite common, that superiors would speak to their subject, as we can see that also further down when King Saul even responds to David in verse 16, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And so David speaks to Saul as "my father." David is actually saying, "My father, I respect you as my king, as my master. I respect you as the anointed of God. It's my desire to obey both you and my God." But, and then he came with his defense. In a very respectful way, he approaches his father, as it were, and expresses his concern and his grief about the way he's been treated by his father. But he didn't touch him. He didn't disrespect him. Not in his actions and not in his words. But try to put yourself in his place. You see how tempting it must have been for David to listen to his men? What they said seemed so reasonable. Here's the opportunity to end all that misery, all that being mistreated by his father-in-law, by his king, by his master, to end the unfair persecution. But David obeyed his God. He obeyed the fifth commandment all the way through, even when it became very difficult. As we hope to see also in our third point, we see his patience. So David, when he respected Saul, he obeyed God. He obeyed the fifth commandment. But it was severely tried. His patience was tried. And we see David's example. We see his respect and his obedience, his enduring obedience, in the midst of very, very trying circumstances. You see, we are called to respect and obey our parents, and all those in authority over us, show all honor, love, and fidelity to them, submit ourselves to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. Now that's all fair and understood, but what about those in authority over me who don't deserve it? It seems to be now more and more that that's different. As if we only submit ourselves to those that deserve it. Well, who deserves it? Is there any father here? Any mother? Any office bearer? Any teacher? Any civil officer that's in place of authority that would say, "I deserve it"? The congregation, there's not one here that would dare say, "I deserve it." No father, no mother, no teacher, no office bearer, no other authority in the world who does, of himself, of herself. And when they do, when there is something indeed worthy of respect, it's grace. If you have been a good father, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, a good mother, a teacher. By the grace of God. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor. Those that are worthy. But what again then about those that don't rule well? Well, then we respect and we obey them with single honor, simply for the office. That's what David is doing. Saul was not worthy of David's respect, but Saul's office was. And David stuck to that. He was not to be moved off it. Never to excuse sin. Saul's sin, our sins are never to be excused. Neither are sinful responses to the sins of those in authority to be excused, ever. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the unreasonable, to the harsh. Be subject to your masters with all fear. That's why our Heidelberg Catechism goes on in the third part of the answer. And also, patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. You see it very clearly in David's example, can't we? Not only his respect, his obedience, but his patience. How is his patience tried in this way? Not only with regard to King Saul, but even with regard to God and his promises to him that he would be the next king instead of King Saul. Surely, David must have thought, indeed, Saul is the anointed of the Lord, but so am I. He was anointed too to be king. When would the time come? How easily could David agreed, could he not, with his men? When he said in verse 4, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. It's almost like you hear the words echoing of the end of Judges, everyone did as seemed good in his own eyes. As it seems good to thee. Treat your mom and dad as you feel. Treat your teachers with disrespect. Everybody else does it. We can always find an excuse. We'll always find a reason not to obey, not to respect, and be impatient with them. We'll always find some sin in a mom or dad or teacher or office bearer that would give us the excuse to not do what they say, not respect them. But if there be anyone that would have an excuse to offer, certainly it would be David. God had told him that he would be the next king. And his men say, this is the day, it will happen. God says. You see how often that is used too. God says. So they said, this is the day which the Lord said to thee. God indeed said that David would be king. But nowhere it is said that he would be that particular day and in that particular way. Certainly not by way of breaking other commandments. By denying other things God had said. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not touch mine anointed. So we can read the providence in a way that could suit us, but does it agree with the reading of Scripture? For David, he was reading not the providence of God. He was reading the Word of God. And he would not touch King Saul. David could have reasoned and excused himself, saying that Saul wasn't acting the way he should act as a father, as a king. David could have indeed treated Saul as an enemy, because that's how his men call him. Deliver thine enemy into thine hand. It was very appealing to David. But David was patient. He waited for the Lord. He waited upon the Lord. And he didn't want to treat his father-in-law, his king, as an enemy. He respected him. He called him my master, my father, my king. Even though his father acted to him like an enemy. Perhaps you have that too sometimes. Children or young people, then maybe when you real badly want your mom or your dad to say yes and they say no. Can't do it. Or maybe they don't allow you one thing or another that you really want to have or to do. Maybe you think they're mean to you. They don't love you. All your friends may do it and you may not do it. Maybe you look at your mom and dad and almost think they are your enemies. Well, maybe they say no exactly because they love you. Sometimes love has to be tough. They seek the best and they desire the best for you. Same with your teacher at school. Do you sometimes treat them as if they're your enemies? David didn't want it. He didn't want to treat King Saul as his enemy, though King Saul certainly acted like one. He was after his life. Maybe older ones in our midst, when certain decisions are made in school by the school board or by the teachers or in the church by the elders. And you don't agree with that. Is that a reason to treat them as enemies? Certainly David had more reasons than any one of us to excuse himself and to show disrespect and impatience with his king and to disobey God's anointed. But he didn't. He had a firm determination. He would not do it. Do you have such firm determination? As children to your parents, as parents to your parents and those in authority over you, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. He refused the congregation to take matters in his own hands, though it seems that he had every reason to do it, was even anointed to do it. But in the right way, the matters would come in his hands. King Saul would die. David would become king. God had said so. But not in this way. He patiently bears what Saul's weaknesses and infirmities. And so should we. That doesn't mean we have to be silent. David wasn't silent. Several verses about how he expresses his concern, but in a proper way. And he's prepared to wait. He's prepared to express it and then to wait. You see that because later on in chapter 26, he'll get in a very similar situation. Then he doesn't cut off a piece of Saul's coat, but then he will take his spear and his water cruse. His water bottle, to show that again he's been in the opportunity to take matters into his own hands. But he doesn't do it. He's patient. Patient with Saul's weaknesses and infirmities. He's prepared to wait for the Lord to plead his cause. Verse 12 and verse 15, we read it. Talking about patience with his superior. I think we would be hard-pressed if we would think that our situation is as difficult and as pressing as David's was. So David sets an example before us by the grace of God that we should take to heart. Hunted as a partridge in the mountains, he says in chapter 26. He expresses it to Paul, to King Saul, to his father-in-law. And in this chapter 2, why, he says, why do you listen to all the evil that they speak of me? Why do you believe it so readily? Verse 9, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Why do you believe that, King Saul? Have I ever given you occasion to think that? He says, some wanted me to kill you, I didn't. He says, I didn't want to do it, didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. Verse 11, again, he says, there's neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Verse 14, whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? A dead dog, a flea? He's defending himself. He's speaking his mind, but in a respectful way and a patient way, waiting for the Lord to take it up for him. And so, dear congregation, if we face our parents at home, our teachers in school, young people, superiors at work, office bearers in church, we must realize that they are sinners. Not to excuse them at any time, but to be realistic, to expect shortcomings. Especially if you know something of yourself. Who you are, who I am before God. To remind ourselves that we may never respond in sin just because they sin. How often don't our children do that? When they say, I did that because he did it too. If we see something of our own sins and shortcomings, as children as well as parents, let us repent, dear congregation, of our sins and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. To confess our sins and to look to him who suffered and died for sin. Though he perfectly obeyed all commandments, also the fifth. Tonight, particularly, we focus on the fifth. Because that's why David could do it. If the Lord Jesus had never come, then David could not have given this good example to us tonight. David only was patient in this way because the greater David and his spirit was in him. We need that the Lord Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, ruler of all things, yet when he was a 13-year-old boy, when he was in the temple, boys and girls, you remember that he came home with his parents. And if you read in Luke 2 verse 51, that he was subject to them. A few simple words. He was subject to them. There lies our hope. When we are convicted tonight of our sin and shortcoming with regard to the fifth commandment, dear congregation, and we look at David and see his example, then we look beyond David and see the Lord Jesus Christ and his example. When the commandment comes and demands perfection, We must look to the provision in Jesus Christ. God has provided, Jehovah Jireh, not only in the power of His blood for cleansing, but also in the example. It says very simply that He was subject to them. And if you so look to Jesus for forgiveness and to follow Him, then we will also be able to forgive each other as He forgives us. We will be able to bear with each other as He bears with us. We will esteem the other higher than ourselves. Dear congregation, let us pray for the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ to be as David in his respect, in his obedience, and in his patience. In our families, in our schools, in our church, and beyond. Amen.